Thank you, Johnny. And yeah, just want to encourage you to do that, to include students in your lives. It's one of our children's highlights is when we have students over for lunch, and you know, they find them climbing up trees and doing all sorts of crazy stuff with your kids. So it's great fun. David, our pastor, passes his prayers and greetings. He's preaching not very far away in Morescombe at New Life Church, a wonderful missional church, one of the churches that we were able to support in the recent gift day. And he's gone there this morning to encourage them, and Mike Bray's gone with him as well. So it'd be great to pray for them, pray that they would really know God's blessing. And there's such a vital work taking place there in Morescombe. Over the next three Sundays, we've finished Titus, and what we're going to do now is we're going to have a sort of three-week sort of mini-series in the mornings where we're going to look at Christmas from three different aspects of the different gospel writers. So Matthew, Luke, and John, who take that sort of early Christmas story from different, very different perspectives. And this morning we're going to look at Matthew's perspective. And so if you want to look at your Bible, we're going to turn to Matthew 1. And some of you might be from a tradition where you stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to encourage us to do that now. We're just going to stand if you can. And we're going to read God's words as we stand. And I thought it might be good for us to stretch our legs, having sat down for a while as well. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for that wonderful, amazing gift of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this one who we've been celebrating already this morning. Thank you for this one who we have an opportunity to tell others about, to invite to our Christmas services. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes this morning to see more of Jesus, to see more of who he is, what he's done. Lord, we pray that you yourself would come and meet with us. Lord, we lift David, our pastor, to you, and Mike over Morescombe. Lord, would they know your blessing? Lord, help that church there, Lord, as they seek to reach out in that estate. Lord, would they know amazing fruit at this Christmas time of people coming to know you? Lord, bless Julian there and the team. Lord, be with them, Lord, as you promised to be with us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do take your seats. I was having a conversation with my children the other day about that wonderful passage in the Bible where Jesus says to his disciples that they need to become more like children if they're going to enter the kingdom of God. And that's a great thing to talk to children about, because they love the idea that that actually grown-ups need to become more like them. And so we were talking about this, and we were saying, well, what is it about you that's so good, and what is it about kind of us that needs to change? You know, what's it about adults? And Joseph said something very interesting and inciting. He said this: I think one of the problems with grown-ups is that they worry too much. Isn't that interesting? I thought I was incredibly perceptive. A bit challenging, because he obviously sees that in me. But I think he's perceiving something wider than me. I think he's seeing something in grown-ups. This whole issue of worry. I think actually what he's picking up on is what Jesus is pointing to when he advises his disciples in that way, and it's the issue of trusting God. You see, that's the big issue for the other Joseph in Matthew 1, isn't it? I mean, you just think about Joseph's situation. His fiancée's pregnant. It's not his child. He's kind of wondering what to do about it. It's messy. It's confusing. Do you know, often people go, I really wish God would show up in my life. But you know, when God shows up, it can be quite difficult sometimes. And it was difficult for Joseph. And the question for Joseph is he going to trust God? Is he going to trust God? I wonder, do you ever find it hard to trust God? Maybe you're a parent here and you find it hard to trust God with your children. Maybe your financial situation at the moment is really difficult and you're finding it hard to trust God. Maybe someone you love is unwell or you're unwell and you just find it hard to have peace, to trust God in that situation. Maybe you're single and you find it hard to trust God for your future. Maybe you've got an opportunity to serve God in some way, to step out, maybe to lead something, or to reach out in some way this Christmas time, and you're finding it just hard to really step out in faith in that way, to trust God. You know, I think we all have times when we find it hard to trust God. God can so often be our sort of last place of resort, rather than the one we come to first. And do you know, Matthew's gospel, the whole thing is a wonderful gospel for people who are struggling with those sorts of issues of trust. And what I want to do this morning is just look at one particular phrase to unpack chapter 1. And it's a phrase that's repeated about 12 different times throughout the gospel. It just keeps coming up again and again. It's absolutely amazing. And if we kind of get its implications into our hearts and into our minds, I believe it will really transform our trusting of God. And it's from verse 22, it says this: all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. What that phrase claims is that all the things that have been happening aren't sort of random events with sort of just blind forces. They're not even events that are just a little bit influenced by God, but they are events that are planned and ordained and controlled by God Himself. All this took place. Events that are happening for a specific purpose. And the main thing that I really want us to kind of grasp this morning is that this is true not just for the Christmas story, but it's true for us today. And this is kind of the phrase I sort of was thinking about, and it's this: God is using everything in our lives to fulfill His promise and His purpose. God is using everything in our lives to fulfill His promise and His purpose. Do you know, God always keeps His promises. And do you know, that's an extraordinary thought. Because if you think about everything in your life, do you know, there's some great stuff in life, but there's some really hard and difficult things in life as well. And what I want to try and do this morning is to sort of unpack how that might be possible. How is it possible that God is using everything in our lives? So if you're struggling with trusting God, here's the first thing for us. It's this: remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. Verse 22 says, all this took place. all this? What's Matthew referring to? Well, certainly he's referring to the events with Mary and Joseph, and we're going to come to those. But actually, he begins much further back than that. If he actually begins his gospel with a genealogy. Look at Matthew 1, verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why does he do that? Why does he begin with a family tree? Why does he think that's so important? Why does he go back to people like David and Abraham? Well, it's all about what God has promised to do in the past. There's two major promises that came to Abraham and David, and hopefully you can remember the Abraham one from our series earlier this year. It's from Genesis 12, where God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And it continues on, and it ends there. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Then verse 7 says, To your offspring I will give this land. And later on, you probably remember in our series, as we looked, how God took Abraham outside to look at the stars. One of the wonderful things at this time of year is you can see the stars, can't you, so clearly. And he said, look at the stars. He says, so shall your offspring be. And that amazing promise comes to Abraham. But then later on, an amazing promise comes to David as well. In 2 Samuel 7, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. Hopefully there, you're already starting to be able to see that fulfillment in Christ. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul when I removed him from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. There are huge promises. Promises to bless the nations. A promise to establish a king and a kingdom forever. And so throughout the Bible you have this, well, when's this going to be fulfilled? And you may have noticed in both those promises this kind of emphasis on offspring, this emphasis on it's going to be one of the descendants of Abraham, one of the descendants of David. And that's one of the reasons you see this genealogy traced back all the way through to Abraham and David. Someone is coming who's going to restore what has been lost, who's going to restore the broken relationship between God and his people. So what happens? Well, ultimately, the promise gets fulfilled in an amazing way. We'll come to that. That's what Christmas is all about. But there's an extraordinary series of events and people involved in this fulfillment. Just take a look at this genealogy. You know, there's been renewed interest, hasn't there, in people's genealogies in recent years, and they have programs, I understand, about, you know, that take celebrities and get them to look back in their past. And as you do that, there's often surprises in your past. There's good things, but there's often stories of great pain. As you look back in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, there's some big surprises. Look at verse 10 with me. Here's one of the people in the genealogy, Hezekiah. Now, you might expect to find someone like Hezekiah, because this is what it says, the Bible says about Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18, verse 5 says this, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. That's the sort of person you expect in Jesus' genealogy, don't you? Yeah? God uses good people, doesn't he? Verse 10, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. What does the Bible say about Manasseh? Well, let's have a look. 2 Chronicles 33:22. It says this, Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did terrible things. How is it that God can use someone like that? I wonder if you've ever thought about that question. Does God use bad people? Does God use bad people? How does he use bad people? Well, Manasseh's there. In fact, in this genealogy, there are tons of people who have done terrible, terrible things, and yet are used in God's plans and purposes. Now, the Bible's very clear that God never purposes evil. It's bad people who purpose bad things. But God is so good and so great that he is able to even use bad people in his plans and purposes. So let me give you an example. Think about Joseph. Now, we've got three Josephs we talked about now. So we're going Joseph from Genesis, okay? Joseph. This guy with these brothers who was so favored by his father. And do you know Joseph ends up with a terrible life, doesn't he? He gets sold into slavery. He loses everything. He then sort of makes a bit of progress as he in Egypt, but then he gets wrongly accused and falsely imprisoned. I mean, you look at Joseph's life and you just think, goodness me, that is a life that's a mess. That's a life that has been influenced by bad people trying to do bad things, trying to do evil. But amazingly, that's not the end of the story with Joseph, is it? If you know the story of Joseph, Joseph ends up the second most influential person in the whole of Egypt, only second only to Pharaoh. And finally, he appears in front of his brothers, these ones who intended such harm to him. And he says these words, Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Do you know, sometimes terrible stuff happens to us and to those we love. But the reality that Joseph points to, and that this genealogy points to, is that God is so big, so great, so amazing, that he's able to take even the hardest stuff in our lives and use it in his purposes, in his plans, so that things that were intended to harm us by others are actually intended for our good by God. And that is so encouraging to me. I hope that encourages you, because it means that nothing in our lives is kind of pointless and wasted. It means that God is using everything in our lives, even bad people, to work out his plans. He is sovereign. He is not powerless. So God can and does use bad people. What about when we fail ourselves? What about when we mess up? Is God able to use our failures? Maybe you're here this morning and you're very aware of your own failures. Well, look at the genealogy again. There's all sorts of different people I could point to, but David is one of the ones who is given most prominence in this genealogy and in the Bible. And one of the things about David is known as a good king, like the best king. He was a wonderful king. He's described as someone whose heart is after God's. He loves God. And yet, in verse 6, it says this. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Uriah. Who was he? Oh yeah, he was the guy that David had murdered. Oh, he was the guy who he had murdered so he could, after he committed adultery. with that other man's wife. Whoa. David. Failure kind of plastered chapter 1 of Matthew. Is God able to use our failures? Well, God doesn't approve of our sin. He doesn't want us to fail in that way. It's bad for us. It was bad for David. It's bad for us when we do fail. That's why he calls us to repent. But God is so big and so extraordinary that he's able to use even dramatic failures like that of David's, and our dramatic failures in his plans and his purposes. Remember what God has done. He uses people. All different types of people, the righteous and the unrighteous, including people who fail. People like Tamar, of verse 3, who acted like a prostitute. People like Rahab, of verse 5, who was a prostitute. God uses people. Okay, so what about nations? What about when nations fail? Is God in control of the nations? Can God use that? Well, have a look at the genealogy again. Verse 11 and 12 talk about the exile to Babylon. Verse 12 says, after the exile to Babylon. This is after God's people have already kind of messed up quite dramatically. The northern and southern kingdoms have been divided. And so there's just the southern kingdom at this point that exists. God has already used Assyria, the nation of Assyria, to kind of deal with the northern kingdom to bring his judgment there. And there's the southern kingdom of Judah that's left at this point. And there's warning after warning that comes to Judah. And it's actually during this time that Isaiah's prophecy comes. So God's people are far from him, doing some terrible things. And in the midst of that, Isaiah's prophecy comes again. And Isaiah's prophecy is what we have here in verse 23. All this took place, verse 22, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin, verse 23, will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the promise to David and to Abraham gets affirmed again. There's more detail on it in Isaiah, loads of amazing stuff, and we've already heard some of that read in Isaiah 9 of this promise that's going to come. But God's people are just not kind of interested in God at this moment. And God, what he does is he raises up the nation of Babylon to come and bring his judgment upon his people, and they get carried off into captivity. Now, to those who probably were experiencing that, they must have looked at the world events and thought, goodness, the nations are out of control. Look what Babylon's doing. But what's very clear in the Bible is that God is using that. Do you know, you might look at the world today, you might think, goodness me, the nations out of control. You might look at places like Syria or Egypt or other places and you think, God, it's out of control. But God is very clear. He is in control of the nations. Verse 17 talks about the end of the exile. When they're brought back, God raises up another nation, the nation of Persia, modern-day Iran, to restore God's people back to the land. You see, God is working in the nations in amazing ways. Then, and he's working today in the nations. Sometimes it's hard to see when you're in the midst of it, as it was for those people. But what we discover as we read the Bible is that things weren't just out of control, but that God was leading the way through, even with the nations. Eventually to a couple pledged to be married. And this couple discover that the God has been orchestrating not just people, but nations to bring about the birth of their child. This child who literally splits history in two. 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years since what? Since Jesus came. Amazing. God overruling in the nations. Mary and Joseph discover that the whole of history surrounds their child, that Jesus stands in David's royal line. He is the kind of the long-awaited king. He's the climax of God's work through the centuries. He's Emmanuel, God with us, as Isaiah said. The one who will restore what is broken. The one who will bring back what is lost. And you know, one of the things this genealogy shows is that this promise of a king, this promise of one who's going to turn things around, is not based on merit. It is based on grace. Jesus comes not to say, well done, you're doing great, does he? He comes, verse 21, she will give birth to a son and you're to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Do you know I love that song that says, the grace of God upon my life is not dependent upon me. That's what this genealogy shows. It's the promise of God is not dependent upon God's people. You know, you've basically got kind of two big themes that run through the Bible. You've got this theme of God's people trying to do good and sometimes trying really hard. Sometimes not trying very hard at all. But in whatever case, as they try, they fail. And then you've got this other theme of God's faithfulness that just runs through. God's covenant faithfulness that runs through the Bible. That God, despite mankind's failure, remains faithful to his promise. It is based on grace. You know, God's faithfulness is greater than our failure. Do you know that? God's faithfulness is greater than our failure, whether we're talking about the failure of individuals or we're talking about the failure of nations. Look what he has done. There is hope. Hope for us. Hope for the nations. I wonder, over this Christmas, whether you're going to just take some time, I encourage you just to take some time to say thank you to God for what he's done. To say thank you for his faithfulness. To spend time worshipping him, marveling at him. To think about what he's done. But finally, and very briefly, if you're struggling with trusting God, you can remember what he's done. But the other thing we also need to do is this, is trust what he's doing. Trust what he's doing. Do you know, this isn't something God just did in the past. But it's something that God continues to do today. He continues to use the big events of the world and the small events of our lives. All this, verse 23, happened to fulfill what God had said. He is still committed to fulfilling what he has said. God has promised many things. Many things. Some of those things have been fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. But many things are yet to be fulfilled. You know, Jesus has promised to come again. Do you know that? I'm so excited about Jesus coming again. I cannot wait for it. It is wonderful. He's promised to come and create a new heavens and a new earth. He has promised to wipe every tear from every eye. He has promised something extraordinary, the start of which we see in his first coming. But he has promised to come again. The key for us is to be those who trust what he is doing now, who await and believe his promise today. That's what Joseph had to do, didn't he? You think about Joseph in this situation he's faced with. You know, what do I do? My fiance's pregnant. I've had this weird dream that I think might be God. Vision thing. I mean, he had in mind, what did it say? He had in mind to divorce her quietly, verse 19. That's what seemed reasonable to do. That would be the sensible thing.
to do. But God's promise comes to him. And he's faced with the choice, do I trust him? You see, the sign that you're trusting God is obedience. There's plenty that Joseph did not understand. We have the benefit of hindsight as we look back to Joseph's situation. Joseph had none of that. He had to decide, am I going to trust God? Am I going to actually kind of almost risk my life, risk my future, risk everything on the promise of God? And the same question is there for us today. Will we risk trusting God? Will we put our weight on his promises? Do you know, one of the things God keeps teaching us as a church is that we need to be a people who trust him, who act out of faith rather than fear, a people willing to go to the places he calls us to go to reach the people he calls us to reach, to do the things he wants us to do, to lean not on our own understanding, to not just reason, think, well, I'll divorce her quietly. But to go, well, God, you've said this. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to step forward in faith. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust. I'm going to... Do you know, I long that we'd be such a people this Christmas. You know, a people who boldly go and say, I'm going to tell you some great news to our friends, to our neighbours, to our family members. I'm going to go boldly and invite friends to come and hear the good news. We've got an amazing 2 candlelight carol services where people are going to hear about the amazing promise and love of God. Going to be able to experience something of God using everything in their lives to bring his promises to bear. Do you know, God is faithful. He is still working his purposes out. And just if you're wondering, well, is that true? Is that the Bible really explicit about that? Well, yes, it is. Ephesians 1:11 talks about the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Not a few things, everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Here's the amazing thing. God uses everything in our lives. He uses the hard things, the painful stuff. He uses the good stuff, the joyful things. He uses all of these things to bring us to him, to work out his plans and his purposes. And his plans and purposes for this world are amazing. They're amazing. I wonder, are you struggling with worry? Do you know Philippians 4, verse 6? I wonder if we can have it up at the same time. I don't know if that's possible. Maybe. But anyway, we'll keep this one up for now. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, I've heard that verse so many times, and maybe you've had it even quoted to you. And you think, well, how does that work, really? How does it work that you cannot be anxious about anything? Well, it only works if the previous one is true. If in everything, God is working his purposes out. If in everything in my life, God is working his purposes out, I don't have to be anxious about anything, do I? Do you see that? Do you see the connection between anything and everything? Yeah? God is working out everything, which means I don't have to be anxious about anything. Because God is so big, so gracious, so amazing, so powerful, that he can use and does use everything, coordinates everything to work his plans of love out for us. The invitation this morning is to trust him, to see what he has done, marvel at it, what he did with that Christmas coming of Christ, and remember that continues to work that way. We can trust him now. Let's pray together. Just going to give a moment for you just to think about that question and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and just think about this question. In what area of your life is God particularly asking you to trust him at the moment? I'm just going to give a moment of quiet for you just to bring that thing or those things to God. Lord God, I pray that you would enlarge our vision of who you are. Lord, that you would help us to trust that you are using and continue to use and will use everything in our lives and in this world to work out your plans and purposes. Lord, for any here who are struggling to believe that, or just struggling in the pain of that reality, Lord, please would you come and bring your comfort and bring your peace. Lord, help us to love each other through good times and through hard times. Help us to be that extended family that you've called us to be. But help us most of all to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, the one who is coming back. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.